I've been alerted that it's 10 o'clock, and we're going to shake things up today. We're small but mighty, but we're shaking it up a little bit, and we're going to sing a song to get everybody's blood going this morning. So if you will stand with us, we're going to sing "You Are My All in All" to open the service this morning.
Good morning to each and every one of you. Thank you for taking the time and carving out a portion of your Sunday to meet together with us. We're so grateful that you've done that. And as you notice, we're a little lopsided here. Several that sit on this side are up in the Keweenaw today. Last night they were involved with the wedding. So at this point, I just want to take a minute. I don't know if this is being streamed or not. Mike, is it? Or it'll be on Facebook, so you guys could possibly be on TV or something like that, social media at least. So with that in mind, would you give an applause to Maddie and Alex Knight for their marriage yesterday? And a congratulations also to Pastor Jay and Ann for another job well done. So we're happy for them, and we were up at the wedding yesterday, and it was really nice, and just appreciate the chance to go up and experience that part with them. And as Art and Sylvia know, we came back in a tremendous snowstorm. So just to let you guys know who live down here in the banana belt, it's on its way. So be prepared. This morning, as a call to worship, a little bit different than normal. What I wanted to do is I want to read two psalms, and as I read our portions of two psalms, and as I read those, I want you to kind of get a feel of what sticks out in your mind or what stands out to you as I read these, and then I'm just going to simply turn it back over to you and let you just raise a hand and say, "This is what spoke to me." And I know this is a little unusual for a call to worship, but I thought you can't go wrong with the Psalms, and Jordan probably would like me to take up a little extra time anyway so he doesn't have to preach so long. But listen as I read these songs and see if something doesn't jump out at you as like, man, that hits me right where I need it to be. Coming from Psalm 98, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations." Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. As I read those two psalms, I was just reading them this morning in preparation for this, and I was just ministered to by the benefits that the Lord has given us. But I want you to identify some of those. He doesn't necessarily tell us it's and this is going to be plagiarizing from a pastor I heard this morning, so I'll just, if I say it like that, it doesn't become plagiarism, right? Because I'm not attributing it to myself. But this pastor this morning said it's not sinful to be fearful. It's not sinful to be fearful, but it's appropriate to go to the one who can take away the fear as we trust in him. So this is a great time. This pandemic is a great time to be trusting the Lord to. It's a test of our faith, isn't it? And we'd like to be faithful. He has certainly shown himself through his word to be faithful. And I am grateful for that. So as we continue to worship, as we spend this hour or so together, let's just be aware that there are benefits from knowing him. And as far as the what you said, Mary, why we're here is to prepare ourselves, because this is not it. When the life is taken from us, via whether it's by the pandemic or some other illness or accident or tragedy, whatever it might be, that's not the end, that's the beginning. And so we're here preparing ourselves so that when the beginning comes, we are prepared for that. And the only way we can prepare ourselves for that is to trust in the one who has told us that the beginning is better than the moment. So take heart and hope in that. God says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the mind of man what God has in store for us who love him. That should bring us an immense amount of hope and peace, even in the midst of a troubled time. So where do we go next here? Right here. All right.
Sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Teach me to stop. Almighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You're a wonderful choir this morning. Thank you so much.
Well, it is an honor to be here with you this morning. As a younger pastor, you know, when you get asked to come and preach somewhere, you kind of go, well, do you know what you're getting? I was honored when Jay called me and kind of reached out and just said, hey, would you come and do this? And my first question was, is there anything that you want me to teach on? Is there any sensitive issues in the church that you would like address? Maybe you've been trying to address them and you want someone to, you know, boldly say something about it and get run out of the church, and then you can come back and, you know, do some healing there. And I have to applaud you, because he said, you know, honestly, we're doing pretty good as a church. And pretty good as a church can mean a lot of things. One of the things that I am hearing in the prayer and share time even is that there's a level of hurt that's going on because of the loss of what COVID has brought and some other dynamics that may be at play. And I'm grateful for the Lord, because this week leading up to this week, I was praying about what am I going to teach on? Where do I want to go with this? And God, what is applicable to this setting? What needs to be heard? And what God laid on my heart was Psalm 42, which is a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of coming before God and genuinely asking from the depths of despair, God, where are you in this? And that's what we're going to work through today. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about. And so I encourage you to open your Bibles. It'll be on the screen if you don't have one with you. But this psalmist is in a place of hurt, in a place of loss, and in a place of just displacement spiritually, and is affected greatly. And what we want to do is look at this very closely and see how this also applies to where we're at and how we are walking forward with the Lord. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come and praise you and worship you and just seek your face, Lord. God, to know that you are constant, that you are always there, that even when we have doubts, even when we have concerns, even when our fears are great and our losses significant, you're still at work. You're still doing things. You're still loving us the way that you always have. God, we trust you even when we can't see you, and we are so thankful for the way that you have worked in our lives, in this world, in this church, in this community. And God, we just lift you up and we celebrate you for who you are. We love you, Lord, and we commit ourselves to you in your name. Amen. Well, many of you are probably familiar with the story of Jim Elliot, who in the early 1950s went down to Ecuador as a missionary. And while he was down there, he met Elizabeth, who soon became his wife. And they were down there serving together. They were trying to spread the love of Christ to all of the different villages that they were serving in and they were trying to reach. And so they're spreading the gospel down there. And as they're doing this together, they're about 2 years into their marriage, they ended up having a child. And about another year went by. The child was about 10 months old when Jim went out to preach the gospel, and he was murdered for preaching the gospel. He was martyred for the sake of Christ. And we look at that story and we think, you know, about the tragedy that Elizabeth must have felt, the weight that she must have felt. She's in a foreign country. Her family is not close to her. Her husband of 3 years has now passed, and she has a 10-month-old that she needs to take care of. And I can only imagine the weight of that specific situation and the pain and suffering that comes along with that. And so when we look at this, what we're seeing right off the bat, what we know about God is like God works in ways that we don't understand. And we see it in their life, and we see it in Elizabeth's life. In fact, later in her life, she did some reflecting and wrote about that time. And this is what she has to say about it. She says, and she says it as if she's talking to a group of people, as if we as people are in this place together, because she recognizes that we've all had pain. We've all experienced loss in different ways. But she says, our vision is so limited, we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. The love of God is of a different nature altogether. It does not hate tragedy. It never denies reality. It stands in the very teeth of suffering. The love of God is there and did not protect his own son. The cross was the proof of his love that he gave that son, that he let him go to Calvary's cross. Though legions of angels might have rescued him, he will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us like his son. A lot of hammering and chiseling and purifying by fire will have to go into the process. When we're faced with tough situations, we have a propensity to do one of two things. We suppress it and we sugarcoat it and say, you know, well, God is faithful, so I'll just move forward and forget about this. Or, you know, God is faithful, so I can just not think about this. We find a way to kind of push it to the side. Or what we see in people who have dealt with tragedy and suffering, people who have learned to lean on God in a new way, is that they actually turn to God and they really kind of sit in it and they pray over it and they allow their heart to wrestle. They express the emotions of their pain, of their loss, of their suffering that they've experienced before God and said, God, would you step into this with me? Would you help me in this moment? And this is what we see in Psalm 42, is a man who is really suffering. He's one of the sons of Korah, which means he was one of the religious leaders of his day. And he's walking through this, and he kind of shares a little bit of his story, and you can go back and read some of the historical context of what's going on here. I believe this takes place about the time of Babylon, when they are being held captive. And so there's this physical displacement that is going on where they have been ripped from their country, they've been ripped away from being able to go down to the temple to worship like they normally would. Life has changed. It has been dramatically interrupted. And what we find here in 2020 is that our lives also have been dramatically interrupted, and in ways that I don't think a lot of us have taken the time to really sit and process. I think we stop and we say, yeah, you know, sure, this got canceled, and you know, that isn't happening, and, you know, I need to stay in my house for 2 months, and whatever the case may be, right? We can kind of play back through the year, but I'll be honest, from myself, it felt like I was going through motions of just like, oh, yep, this is just what we need to do right now. And I really have not taken a lot of time to sit down and just reflect on the loss of this year, the tragedy that has occurred within this year. And so my hope this morning is that as we jump into this, that we would start to look at this passage as a way for us to be in lament. Now, to lament is not to just complain to God. It is not to just say, God, these are the things that I hate about my life or that I'm struggling with, right? But rather, a lament is a formal complaint. It's one that is processing and articulating the situations that we are facing, that we have experienced. It's recognizing the actual emotions and feelings we have about where we're currently at. And I think as men, for a lot of us, that's not something we are excelling at. For me, I can speak honestly into this. My wife will tell you, when I see emotions in myself, I just run away because it's just easier. But that's not that's not how we're going to grow. That's not how we're going to develop. That's not how we're going to mature spiritually. And so let's walk through this psalm together. I just want to read the first four verses and take a look at how this psalmist starts to wrestle with what he's facing. He says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession in the house of God with glad shouts of songs and praise, a multitude keeping festival." Our author starts his lament by giving us this picture of a deer that is panting for water. And if you know much about deer, you'll quickly learn that they don't pant for water. That's not something that they find themselves doing, because they naturally will live close enough to water that they have access to it. They will live close enough to water where they don't have to worry about getting dehydrated. They don't have to worry about if they'll make it back to the water. They stay close enough that they can always quench their thirst, that they can always come back to it and get rehydrated. But a deer that is panting for water is a deer that is dehydrated, and it's vigilantly looking for water because it knows that it needs it now. It knows its need for that thirst to be quenched, because it's not just about being thirsty, it's about life or death. And he compares this to how his soul is also panting for God. He says, God, I recognize that my need is great. My need for you in this moment, in this time, is significant. It's not just about being thirsty. It is a real need for you in my life, a drawing from you, a closeness with you, a connection that needs to develop with you. Lord, I need you to enter in. And this can happen for a variety of different reasons, right? To find ourselves in this place where we are thirsty for the Lord. It can happen because we've neglected our spiritual disciplines of going to God in prayer, because we've neglected seeking him through reading his word. It can happen because of sin that has accumulated over time, where one small decision led to another and led to another. One of the things that we learn in life is that sin often finds a way to compound itself, that it is a growing thing. And if we don't take care of it, it continues to have an effect. It continues to draw us away from the Lord. And so we need to resolve those issues. But sometimes our spiritual dryness can come as a result of tragedy, the loss of a loved one. It can come from things like COVID-19 and being in the middle of a pandemic, right? There's all kinds of reasons for this. And what we see here is that he knows that God is the answer. He knows intellectually that God is the answer. And he continues in verse 2. He says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He's saying, God, when will I see you again? When will I find this connection with you again? Because right now it feels as if you're not present, as if you're not actively working in my life. It feels like you're afar doing something else, that you have gone away to work with someone or just abandoned me somehow. There's this feeling that is welling up inside of him that he's struggling to ignore. He's struggling to suppress it any longer. And he continues in verse 3 saying, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" The thirst of his mouth is met with the salty tears of his eyes. And not only that, what he feels his eyes and his heart is communicating to him is this question of, where is God? Is he active in my life? Is he even there? Does he even care? But he knows who God is. He knows intellectually who God has been, what God's character is like. So in verse 4, he begins to preach to himself, to preach to his feelings, to preach to his soul and remind himself. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, I'm pouring out all of these things that I feel, all these things that I know are going on, where it feels like you are far from me, and I'm letting you know how I feel. And he says, as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. What he's doing here is he's starting to remind himself of how God has been present in the past, of how he's interacted with God in the past, what that connection has felt like, and how he knows that God is perfect, that God is consistent, that God is unchanging, that his love is always there, right? These are things that he intellectually knows, but his soul is saying, but where is God? And if we are honest, I've already kind of mentioned this, but if we're honest, we all come to these dry places in our life. And again, that can come from a variety of different ways. But we face these dry places in our life where they come upon us and we start to ask God, where are you? And it's very easy. It is very easy when we are in moments of weakness like this to just ignore God, to just try to move forward in our own strength, and to think that we have the ability to move forward, or even to think that God actually has abandoned us. And so the question is, how do we respond when everything in our life feels like it's just become utterly dry? When it feels like there's no moisture, there's no God quenching our thirst anywhere in any way? How do we learn to wrestle when we're with God and for God and towards God when we're in this type of a place? Because really, we're in a place where we're not thinking according to the Word. We're not thinking according to who we know him to be, but rather we're allowing our circumstances, the feelings that we have as a result of our circumstances, to guide our thoughts. And that's a dangerous place to be. Now, that's not to say that emotions are inherently evil. God created emotions, and I believe that we have emotions for a purpose that brings him honor and glory. And what we need to do is make sure that we are holding our emotions in check with his word. That his word is what is guiding our thoughts. That we don't allow our feelings in times of weakness to lead us away from God, but rather to be persistent and to ask the question, God, where are you in this? Not out of how could you abandon me, but from a place of, God, where are you in this? I know you're at work. Where are you in this? I'm going to find you. Where are you in this? I will keep seeking you until I find you. That is what our psalmist is getting at. And we see it continue in verse 5. And we're going to start to see a little bit back and forth almost of intellectual arguments of what he knows is true about God, but yet where his soul feels beaten down and in this place of suffering. So let's walk through this one step at a time. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's preaching to his own soul. He's saying, soul, you have no right to be cast down. And for those of us who are living post-resurrection, we have the hope of Christ. We can look back and know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he has paid for your sins and for mine, and that through his blood that we can enter into a relationship with him that will then bring us into heaven, that there is hope for eternal healing, right? And so we can look at our soul and we can say, why are you cast down? The hope of heaven lives inside of you. So he begins to preach to his soul, but then he continues into verse 6, and he openly admits, my soul is cast down within me. This isn't a question, this isn't a possibility, but my soul is, this is matter of fact, my soul feels as though it is cast down. It is not looking towards God in the way that it should be. It is not seeking God in the way that it should be. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mazar. He's listing places where God has been faithful, where he remembers God doing something out of the ordinary, where he remembers God working in a specific or powerful way. And he doesn't give us those specifics, but what we see in this is, God, I remember that you are faithful, that you have been faithful to me. One of the things that I've found greatly valuable in my spiritual walk is I'm not much of someone who likes to keep a diary, but one of the habits I've started to get myself into is when I see God do a work, something that I can't really explain it other than God must have done something, is I write that down in the greatest detail that I can so that later I can come back and reflect on that. And one interesting story about my life that really has influenced me significantly is in 2017, I took a group of 10 out to the Himalaya Mountains in India. And we were walking through the villages, and we were on a trip that we were trying to reach people with the gospel of Christ. We were walking through these villages, and I am telling you, we saw God work in ways that we were not prepared to see. We saw daily prayers being answered. And I frequently will go back and read my notes. I would sit down at the end of every day and write down in great detail everything that had occurred that day. And I'm telling you that when I am cast down, when I am just feeling like God is afar or something is off spiritually, I like to go back and read notes like that from my own life so I can recall where God has been faithful, where God has been active in my life, and I can know that God has not abandoned me. God has not left me to myself. He has not left me to this world, but rather I'm just not seeing him in this moment. I'm just not understanding the situation. And another way that we can praise God and be thankful for him is he sees the whole puzzle. He sees the whole picture. And for us, we can only see one little piece at a time. And there's 100,000 pieces to our life. So we are limited in vision, but God sees it all. And my encouragement to you is, do you have stories and times in your life that you recall, that you reflect on in times of dryness, in times of being in the desert, where you say, God, I remember how you were faithful here. I remember how you did a work here. Then we move into verse 7. And the soul responds to his head and he says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's saying, look, every time I stand up, every time I start moving forward, every time I start to feel like I've made some ground towards God, like there's been some healing in this area, or like I'm actually getting closer to the water, it's like a wave of something else hits me and knocks me two steps back. Every step forward I take, I get knocked back two steps. He says, I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of getting back up. I'm tired of getting hit wave after wave of issue after issue of another desert after another desert and not seeing God. This is a continuing experience. This is not something where he went through for a year or for a few months or a few weeks. This is something that is a prolonged displacement in his life. And it may be that it's just culminating now, that he's making sense of all the dryness now, that to this point, it's very possible that he had been suppressing all of this until he sat down and started writing these words of Psalm 42. It's possible that he had been wrestling with it before that, but I just think how often we suppress things, and it takes us so long to articulate the way that things have been hurting us, the way that things have been affecting us, the way that we've negatively responded in the moment. We don't take time to reflect in that sense. And I think a lot of it has to do with the type of culture that we live in. Now, I went to college down in Minneapolis, and I was there for about 8.5, 9 years with my wife. And I will admit, the hustle and bustle of Ford River seems comparable to downtown Minneapolis, okay? It seems wildly comparable. Different types of spectrums, right? Not even really the same idea, but the reality is, in America as a whole, I've noticed this, I've kind of moved all the way across the northern states. I'll probably make it to New York here eventually, who knows, but what I've seen is this same pattern everywhere that I've gone, that we have a way of making ourselves so busy that we don't really take time to stop and reflect. We don't really take time to stop and mourn loss, to sit and to really wrestle with the Lord and say, God, where are you in this? How am I responding inappropriately, and how do I need to start responding? It seems to me that we find ourselves in prolonged periods of suffering before we're willing to really sit down and wrestle with that. But the reality is we need to wrestle with that as those situations present themselves so that we can keep a focus on God. And really it comes down to this principle. We talk about this at Grace once in a while, where it's a glance gaze concept. We have a tendency to want to look at everything from a horizontal point of view, to look at the issues in front of us, to wrestle with the things that are before us, and to manage them, right? But the reality of what Scripture calls us to do is to stop looking horizontally and start looking vertically. And to start saying, God, there's a whole lot of issues around me. There's a whole lot of things that are going on. But I will continue to keep my eyes focused on you so that you will help lead me through this. That's what trusting God looks like. To say, God, I'm going to continue looking at you regardless of the situation around me. And that's what our psalmist is doing here. He's focusing on God, even though there are many things that are grabbing for his attention, that are distracting him, and that are pulling him from God. So then we come to verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He continues to speak the truth about who God is to his soul, reminding himself that God is sovereign and that he can sing to God. He can praise God. He can spend time in prayer with God. But one of the things that I think we sometimes don't look at when we read this passage is, what about the times when you are praying, when you are reading your Bible, and yet there's this dryness, where you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing and you're doing it with the correct attitude? Sometimes we do it just to get it done. Other times we do it with almost distaste or disdain, and we're just doing it because we know we're supposed to, right? That we have different reasons and motivations. Sometimes we just want to look like a good Christian, okay? But are we coming, what about the times when we're coming before God with the correct attitude? We're seeking him daily, and yet there's this dryness in our life. And I wonder, I can't know this, but I have to ask the question of verse 8 here. He's singing songs to God. He's praising him. He's spending time in prayer. And in those moments, is he feeling a connection with the Lord, or is it still dry? Is he vigilantly seeking God in a way where even when it's dry in prayer, even when it's dry in song, is he still faithful to seek God? Because there's times in my life, I can't speak for you, but there's been times in my life where I know that's true. Where I know that's true. But yet, regardless of whether or not that was dry, he continues to preach to his soul. Because his soul needs to be reminded that God is faithful. So verses 9 and 10 say, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And we see again, the soul is just rebuttaling, right? It's just saying, here's another sign. These people are calling me out. They can see something in me that doesn't measure up, that whether it's the Babylonians who are looking at him saying, yeah, well, if your God allows you to be captured and enslaved, that's not a God I want to serve, right? And they're challenging him. They're looking at him and saying, if that's who your God is, I want nothing to do with your God. And for whatever reason, we don't necessarily know that it was the Babylonians who are saying this, but we know it's not believers. It's not people who are seeking God. They're challenging him. And he's feeling the weight of that challenge, and he comes back to verse 11 in a very similar way of how he's already talked. And he says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? hope in God, for I shall again praise his name, my salvation and my God. And that's the end of the chapter. It doesn't continue into Psalm 43. That's it. That's what we have. He stops writing when he's in the midst of the desert. And we don't know how long this season of dryness went. We don't know how long this was in his life. This could have been short period of time, but it was likely a very long period of time based on the historical context. And so we look at that and we have to admire this attitude of dry or not, feeling connected or not. I will again praise the Lord. I will again seek him. And when we're hurting and when we're broken and when we're suffering and we have issues going on around us or we have sin in our life, whatever it is that has brought us into a dry season, are we faithful to seek God? Because the lesson here as we walk through it is that we have to wake up day after day and seek the Lord. That our responsibility to God is to be faithful to him as we expect him to be faithful to us and know that he will be. We know the character of God. We know who he is and the ways that he has worked throughout all of history. I think we as believers today have an incredible gift in the Bible that we can read for 4,000 years how God has been active in the world. And we can read times in Israel's history where the people of Israel were asking the question, God, where are you? I don't see you in this. And we can relate to that from different seasons in our own life. But the difference that we have, the advantage that we have, is that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. That because Christ has come and died and risen again and sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, we can always turn to him and feel his presence more readily. Now, here's one thing I want to make sure that we don't walk away with. This idea that feeling connected to God is what it means to be a person of faith, right? Feeling connected to God comes and goes as seasons come and go. But are we people of character who genuinely believe everything this book says? And if we genuinely believe everything that this book says, are we walking in a way that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord? Because I think it's easy to be beaten down by how we feel. It's easy to ignore that and make it worse. I think the actual difficult thing is to wake up day by day and say, I will again praise the Lord. I have four keys that I want to just mention to you on how I believe we need to handle lament. Again, lamenting is not complaining to God. It is not sharing about the woes of your life and just getting something off your chest. It's not venting, okay? When we talk about lament, it is a honest and formal complaint to God. Not a complaint about God, not a complaint against God, but rather it is recognition of how sin has affected the world around us, how sin has affected ourselves. It is recognition that there is sin in the world and it has a devastating effect and it has an effect on us. And it deters our attention from time to time. So I would recommend writing these down. This is just kind of my take from what we need to walk away with from this passage. One, we have to take time to honestly lament. This isn't something that we can just go, oh, yep, I lament that. Well, that's not quite how it works. For my wife right now, my wife actually grew up in Norway. I don't know if anybody knows, but Lonnie Wilson, who was the pastor of Norway Bible Chapel, is her father. But for her right now, she is in this place, and she's continuing to remind me the significance of it. I feel like the Holy Spirit has laid this on her heart more than mine, but it's like God's speaking through her to me, reminding me of the importance regularly, the significance regularly. And I think probably in the last month we've had at least three or four conversations that were heavy conversations around the topic of abortion and the need for a value of life. And even last night, we were sitting together just, I mean, basically crying over where things are at in regards to how we think of abortion as a country. And we're lamenting that. We're walking through that. We are asking God, God, where are you in this? And how can we help people to see you so as to see the sin of this decision? And not in a judgmental way, but rather in a way that we would know what is good and right and holy, that we would be walking as people who are pleasing the Lord, and that we would just have a value for life itself, recognizing that this is a gift. There's different things to lament. Some are right in the middle of where you're at and what's happening in your personal life, but there's other pieces of lament that should come on behalf of your community, on behalf of your country, on behalf of your church body, right? Lament is something that we need to engage and we need to take time to reflect. Secondly, we need to learn to preach to our soul. We need to learn to look at our soul and say, why are you cast down? You have the hope of Christ in you. Why are you cast down? Thirdly, never allow your feelings to deter your pursuit. Again, I want to validate that God has given us feelings, okay? They are not some evil thing. They are not something that we should just bottle up and never mess with or deal with or any of that. But rather, feelings are meant to bring honor and glory to God. They give us a little bit of a picture of who God is, because we read in Scripture about the different ways that God has felt about things. And so what we need to understand is that we can't let feelings dictate our actions. We can't let feelings dictate our actions because we will be tossed to and fro by the sea. Finally, seek prayer for strength and endurance from fellow believers. I have a firm conviction that I don't know if this is a cultural thing. I don't know if this is a church thing. I don't know what it is. We are afraid to be on the prayer chain. We are afraid that it will just be gossip about myself. We are afraid to demonstrate weakness. We are afraid to say that I need prayer in this area. And there are some believers that I've seen who are really good at it, and they do it in a way where it is honest and it is genuine. And I think for a lot of us, we have moments where it's honest and it's genuine. Sometimes, though, we have motives behind it that I don't think are quite biblical, okay? And that's probably a sermon for another day, but are you surrounding yourself with prayer, especially when you're in the desert? Are you inviting people to speak into your life, to pray over you? Mary, I'm not sure which one you are, but I greatly appreciated your comments during the prayer and share time. I greatly appreciated that. Are we, as a body, going to pray for her and for each other, recognizing where pain and hurt and suffering, where the sinful, broken world has affected the people around us and ourselves? Because that's really what lament is all about. It's about bringing it to God, keeping a focus on God in the midst of hardship, in the midst of things that have gone wrong. I will again praise him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance to come and study your word. And God, I pray that you would really teach us how to lament well, in a way that brings you honor and glory and praise, in a way that magnifies you. God, don't let us run around as your children just complaining, but help us instead to be intentional about the way we see the world, to be intentional about where our attitude is and why our attitude is there. Help us to be open and honest with you, and help us to seek you in all that we do. Lord, we know that you're the answer, but so many times we try to be the answer ourselves. God, help us to come before you as humble people who recognize that sin has impacted this world in ways that we can't fully understand. And we just pray that you would do a work in our life. God, I pray for this church. I pray that you would really do a work here. As we look at how COVID-19 has affected this body, as we look at the loss of Sally, and we look at just the different ways in which pain and suffering has arisen within this congregation, God, I pray for peace and I pray for healing. And I also pray that they'll take time to turn to you and lament their loss. But I pray that it would be done in a way that brings you honor, glory, and praise. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you are. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Jordan, for those encouraging words. And sometimes you read a psalm, you didn't know there was that much in it. But thank you very much for that explanation. We're going to close with a song called Without Him. And listen to the words, because this is what life is without Him. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you for being in our lives today. And Father, we realize that we can do nothing without you, that we would be lost, we would fail, life would be hopeless. Father, so we just rely on you for each breath that we take. We want to thank you this morning for your promises, what we heard in the word today. We want to thank you for being with us when fear comes upon it, that weight of fear that holds us down, our emotions and the pain that we go through. Father, we just recognize that you're with us through each step of each one of these things. So as we put our faith and trust in you, Father, we just rely on you. We want to thank you for Psalms 42 and what we got out of it today. Father, we without you, Father, we need you. We need that thirst of living water that refreshes us each moment of the day when things are dreary and down. And Father, we thank you for that living water that we can drink at any time. Father, we just pray that in our Christian walk that we might be active and be willing to share, and that our life shows the God that we worship, Father, in through each step that we take. We thank you for the hope you give us in Christ, that Someday we're going to see you face to face. And Father, we just trust you, and we thank you for your spirit that guides us. And we just want to give you the praise and honor as we go from here. And we thank you again for the message that we heard today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.